Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. And once more, people of God and St. Bede's, good morning. Epiphany, as we heard again last week, is a time of revelation. That aha moment that provides perspective and clarity. Holy Scripture says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. God knows that we are made to reign, and the glory of God's people is to discover by God's revelation and gracious gift that which has been hidden. A mystery, from a biblical perspective, is not elusive or impossible to explain. Rather, it is something that was previously unknown fully. But now God has removed the shroud of ignorance, and once it is known, it may be perfectly easy to understand. When I was a child, I watched a cartoon, The Transformers. Perhaps many of you have as well, or joined with your children and grandchildren. And the theme song had this suggestive phrase, that there was more than meets the eye. The mystery was that everyday objects were hiding something else entirely. And after I began watching it as a child, I wished for our Dodge minivan to turn into the virtuous robot leader Optimus Prime. Punching buttons, annoying my parents. And similarly, when Jesus walked on the earth, he looked just like a man. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. But his disciples quickly got the sense that there was something more to Jesus, something more than meets the eye. And like Moses before them, they wanted to see more of Jesus' glory. And on at least one occasion, several of the disciples did. Today, we recall the account of the transfiguration of Christ from the Gospel of Mark. Each of the synoptic Gospels record this event, as well as Peter's prior confession as Jesus' identity, as the Son of God. That aha moment, a revelation that was given to him not on his own accord, but from God the Father. And yet the disciples still don't understand what that means. They'd been shattered by Jesus' statements that he was going to Jerusalem to die. And this seemed to be the complete negation of all that they understood of the Messiah to be. What they saw on the mountain would give them something to hold on to, even when they could not understand. Jesus, as Mark writes, took Peter, James, and John and led them on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. This story parallels with the mountain encounters with God's glory in the Old Testament. But what was happening here as our Lord was transfigured? Now, as the incarnate man, but not yet with a glorified human body, the disciples saw Jesus as he would have manifested himself as he had previously come down from heaven, from the heavenly realm, to meet his people. The same that Moses was privy to by seeing the divine glory in the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus. Friends, when we see Jesus as he is, when he is revealed as God the Savior, we have a choice. We must turn away or else shamelessly adore and worship him. We find Moses and Elijah accompanying our Lord, representing the law and the prophets, two individuals who themselves had previously met on different mountains with the pre-incarnate Jesus. Jesus has no shock with seeing them there and vice versa. And he was still taking care of them. They, Moses and Elijah, were not lost, but gone before. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Jesus had ushered Moses, once dead, but now within his kingdom, and placed him here, however briefly, finally into the promised land. Elijah, having previously gone up in a whirlwind into heaven, now returned. And the viewing of these two saints further make plain the presence of God's kingdom now. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Moses and Elijah, like us, are flesh and blood citizens, transformed into the kingdom of God, for he has delivered brothers and sisters in Christ from the power of darkness and conveyed them into the kingdom of God. Our passport designates our citizenship as in heaven, even as we work as pilgrims in this world. And interestingly enough, Moses and Elijah, in Luke's recording of the in Luke's gospel, spoke of his decease, translated from the Greek for departure or exodus. They spoke of Christ's coming crucifixion. So if these saints, who appeared in the glory reflected by Christ, see in his death so much beauty that they must talk of it, how much more ought we, us pilgrims still on earth, work and proclaim the gospel of Christ? Next, Peter, in a moment of his occasional spontaneous zeal, he offers to build a tabernacle, each for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Peter, as the text says, did not know what to say because he was afraid. Let us learn from this. Let us learn that sometimes in moments of fear, of anguish, whether our own or especially when others are mourning, sometimes the best thing to do is remain quiet and just be there. Just be there for someone and wait. Wait on the Lord for his timing and for his comfort. This moment for Peter, James, and John was meant to inform and guide and energize them, not stagnate into an observance. Moments are to be cherished instead of preserved. But this was beyond a moment. It was part of the movement. Peter had proposed building booths to stay there based on a revelation of glory, while Jesus had announced the building of a church based on a revelation of suffering and sacrifice. Then in verse 7, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." In Jewish thought, the presence of God is regularly connected with a cloud. It was in the cloud that Moses met God. It was in the cloud that God came to the tabernacle. It was the cloud which filled the temple which Solomon had built. And it was the dream of the Jews, their hope, that when the Messiah came, the cloud of God's presence would return to the temple. And now here, as it was in his baptism, the cloud is associated with the word of God the Father. The descent of the cloud here in the Transfiguration is a way of saying the Messiah had come, is come, he will come again. And any Jew would understand it like that. But God the Father made certain that all present, and we too, understood who was this man. God the Father loves the Son. And he said so. Not with any self-denying, sacrificial mercy, but with the love of delight, the love of pleasure. He is well pleased with his Son. His soul delights in the Son. When he looks at his Son, he enjoys and he admires and he cherishes what he sees. And now, with the presence of Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, these two figures and the disciples now see Jesus as the consummation of all that they had pointed to in the past. It meant that they saw him in all that history had longed for and hoped for, and now looked forward to. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. This would have encouraged Peter and his companions to recall the instruction from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear. And yet, sadly, there is a constant tendency in human nature to hear men before listening to Christ. Where we spontaneously look for quote-unquote information on how to live shows how truly we feel and who we have our confidence in. And nothing more forcibly demonstrates the extent to which we automatically assume the irrelevance of Jesus as teacher for our real lives. We withdraw to the latest psychology for understanding relationships, scour the cable news to learn the wrongs of society and hear the solutions to correct it, and the internet appeals to our need for immediate answers for just about anything else. We lose any sense of the difference between information and wisdom, and we act accordingly. Brothers and sisters, let us value all teaching in proportion as it leads us to Jesus. The sum and substance of a saving religion is to hear Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To say Jesus is Lord can mean little in practice for anyone who must hesitate before saying, Jesus is really smart. The Lord is my shepherd must not just be seen on the tombstones of Christians, but also written on their lives, in their hearts. As we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are not yearning for the kingdom of God to come into existence. We acknowledge that it already is here, and we pray for it to take over all points in our lives and in society. The hearts of Peter, James, and John, which previously had been saddened by a plain statement of Christ's suffering, are now at once gladdened by a vision of Christ's glory. It made them, in a special sense, the witness of the glory of Christ. And a witness is one who sees and then shows or tells. They had seen, and when the time would come, they would tell. But then Jesus gave them what would seem to be an odd command. Jesus instructs them to tell no one. Silence can often mean the presence of meaning so deep for words. As we exclaim in morning prayer, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all earth keep silence before him. Jesus knew what he must do. He knew the heaviness as he set his face towards Jerusalem. But now he must prepare the disciples and rearrange their expectations of what is to come. And that lasted for a bit. The early church, and especially the Jews who were saved in Christ, yearned for the understanding of Jesus' work on their behalf and his life, his death, and resurrection. Their lives were marked by a mixture of mystery and apprehension, held from overtaking them by the joy and hope that they knew in the risen Jesus Christ. To us, it seems clear. We say that's not much of a mystery. Jesus is the Son of God sent to the world to save people from their sins. However, for the Jews and all believers in Christ's day, an amazing, controversial idea was spreading. No one knew the full meaning of Isaiah's prediction, I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation will reach to the ends of all the earth. Paul explained later the offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Messiah was to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He came and preached peace to you, you who were afar off, and to those who were near. Previously, only the Jews were heirs. Only the Jews had the promises and covenants from God. Only the Jews were allowed near to God. Only the Jews were allowed forgiveness of sins from God. But now all the nations, all the Gentiles, all people are being invited and allowed in. Now they are being grafted into the body. Now they can partake or share in the promise of God. So now, in contrast, the command of Jesus as they came down to the mountain, now we are called not to be silent, but to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim it to those who are far off and to those who are near. So where might you find true servants of God in places where you should not expect them to be? We ring the church bell before our service to notify our community that we are about to receive all of God's blessings for us in worship. But friends, that sweet sound no longer automatically draws people in among us. We're sometimes baffled why people don't participate in church. Many times it's because they have no foundation. It was not part of their upbringing. They don't know why they are supposed to seek Him. And so God comes in ways that we and they can understand. He makes it relevant to us where we are at, and then He places people alongside you in your daily lives, people that need God's love and wisdom as much as you and I still do. God came in the flesh so that He could be like one of us and talk to people, eat with them, experience their culture, so that He could tell us of our need for Him and His gracious response. God expects us to do the same for others. God doesn't want us to compromise our integrity or violate His commandments, but He expects us to be like Him, to reach people in order to bring them to Christ. Not just to bring them to church on Sunday, but to bring them to Christ by prayer and true witness. But we cannot give our service until we have given ourselves. We give ourselves to God before we are to offer Him our service. Should these placed in reverse order so that our service comes first, we might find ourselves giving our service as a means of purchasing salvation. But this cannot be. Our works do not precede us for salvation, but our works do follow us. They have a place and they have a reward. And so hence we work out our salvation. We cannot work it in. There were four gifts brought around our Lord's birth by the wise men that we recall during the season of Epiphany. And the most important one has been lost because we are ever speaking and singing of the three wise men from Orient far and their gifts. The very first gift they offered was themselves. Instead of sending gifts by servants, they came and fell down and worshipped. It was an act of adoration, an act of humiliation, an act of surrender of themselves. We, as we do, reflect the same, that which the apostle repeated, God's glory, as His disciples, the disciples of Jesus. A privilege once reserved for Moses to reflect the glory of God, an extraordinary servant of God, is now extended to even the most ordinary follower of the Messiah in whose face God's glory shines. You are more than meets the eye. You, brothers and sisters in Christ, are being transformed. You, as the prophet Zechariah wrote, are the apple of God's eye. The eye, one of the most tender, the one of the most adorned, one of the most sensitive parts of our body. God cherishes you with tender affection. But on His holy mountain, Jesus is not interested in grooming reporters. He is preparing witnesses. witnesses with unshakable convictions to listen to Jesus, to listen and testify to God's great and awesome name. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Almighty God, who hast manifested thy Son, Jesus Christ, to be a light to mankind, grant that we, thy people, being nourished by thy word and sacraments, may be strengthened to show forth to all men the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that he may be known, adored, and obeyed to the ends of the earth, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.